There may be enough of you that are new that haven't heard this story, but one of the great journeys of my life is just discovering this whole issue of belongingness and acceptance. Many of you, I've been here over 10 years, you've heard this story, so I apologize, but it sort of gets down to the sort of the nit and gritty of life in terms of where many of us live. When I was a kid, one of the things that I desperately wanted to do is get my dad's approval. I didn't really question whether he loved me, but I wanted his approval. I wanted him to be proud of me, and so I spent a great deal of my life trying to do things that he would just be so proud of me. And in many ways, he was, but the way I interpreted things didn't always come out that way. I was tremendously insecure as I was growing up through my teen years, and especially in my early teens. I really struggled with acceptance. I've told most of our church family here times when I was at school, they had, when we were going from junior high to senior high, they had a big going away party for us, and we had a big courtyard where we all gathered. And I was so self-conscious about not being accepted or belonging even to kids that I'd grown up with that I literally didn't talk to anybody. I didn't interrupt any conversations. I didn't jump into any discussions. I didn't take the initiative to talk to anyone because they were all talking and interacting. And as casual as it was, I actually thought they'd be angry at me if I interrupted their conversations. That's how bad it was. The famous story that I tell growing up through my teen years is I could never play a table game, because my whole sense of self-worth was being able to beat everybody else. And that just got me equal to everybody, not better than them. That's how badly I looked at myself. So if I couldn't win, I'd actually start deliberately losing so they wouldn't have the benefit of saying they beat me. So the fact that I'm standing up here preaching to you is more than a miracle from God. It is more than an element of God's grace. And I was very hard on myself. I was driven by a perfectionistic attitude. When Dad did like most dads, if I did a sport or played a thing, he would certainly congratulate me on how well I did, but he'd try to teach me to say, listen, if you're thinking about doing it next time, you should maybe try this and that. And I took that as failure, because if I was really on top of my game, I should have anticipated that, learned how to do it so my dad wouldn't have to teach me. It gets really difficult when we adopt that in our adult life. And I think we would be naive and foolish to think that there's lots of us that struggle with a sense of belonging. There's lots of us that struggle with a sense of acceptance. And one of the great, magnificent truths of the scriptures is that God comes to us and he says, listen, if you will submit to me through faith in Christ, I will welcome you in as a full legal son or daughter, a child of God, and I'll never let you go. But one of the greatest struggles that you and I have is, do we really believe that? Do we really accept that God loves us that much? Because for most of us, we're all still driven by this performance type environment, this attitude in myself that I still have to do something to prove that God can be proud of me. Because that usually is the ultimate test of it. Am I doing it? Am I regretting the things that I'm doing? And how will God really think about me if I don't perform properly? And so one of the things that we're going to deal with is hit some foundational elements from Romans chapter 8 that really talk about this profound benefit of really belonging to God. If nothing else, I want you to not only think of it in terms of the text, but also in the fact that we're taking communion. You have to realize that, as Romans 5 told us, that as when we were weak and helpless, when we were ungodly, when we were sinners, when we were actually enemies of God, Christ died for us, which we get in sort of the biblical idea. But listen, some of you have family or friends or whatever that you've had a rift with, and you don't believe they accept you. And if I said, do you think that they would sacrifice anything in order to restore your relationship? It would be, well, they'd have to make the first move because I'm not doing it. And so the unimaginable concept that when we are hostile and God sees us as enemies because of our sin and our transgression and our selfishness and our greed and all the other things that go with it, that he would actually sacrifice his son for people who don't care about him, who are ungrateful, who are self-centered, who want nothing to do with him, is absolutely astounding. And it really becomes the foundational cornerstone of understanding the kind of love that God has for us. And so as we begin to think about it, We want to step into Romans 8, and I want to walk you through 9, 10, and 11, and look at this profound theological doctrine of the Holy Spirit and what that means in terms of our own lives. And obviously, we're simply going to touch on it a little bit, but let's begin by sort of filtering our minds at least through the text and then come back and make some basic observations of the implications of what this means. Starts in Romans 8 by saying this, "You," and he's obviously speaking to believers, the Roman Christians, "however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God lives in you. Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, this person does not belong to him." That's kind of a great compliment to 1 John 5, 11, and 12. This is the testimony. God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He who has the Son has the life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have the life. You don't get life from church attendance. You don't get life from church traditions. You don't get life from religion. You get life from the Son. And this is a parallel statement that talks about the equality of the Son and the Spirit, that if you do not have the Spirit of God, not just have sort of the inspirational attitude yourself, but if you do not literally have the Spirit of God indwelling in your being, you don't belong to him. And so it's a critical truth in terms of understanding where we're going. He goes on in the next verse, "But if Christ is in you, your body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is your life because of righteousness. Moreover, if the Spirit of the one who raised Jesus from the dead lives in you, the one who raised Christ from the dead will also make your mortal bodies alive through the Spirit who lives in you." I was reading a story by Clark Cawthron, who had talked one day about a squirrel who had gotten into their house up in the attic. I don't know if it was the attic. I think it was outside. And he talked about it falling down through the chimney down into the basement. And it kind of got trapped into the fireplace area. And it was kind of a wood burner stove. And so it got trapped in there. And he thought, well, he was a kid, and this was in Michigan. He was going to try to help this squirrel. He was young enough not to like realize that this thing was probably terrified, so he went to try to help it and grab this thing. And all of a sudden, he says, the squirrel just like went ballistic, like it was on an espresso or something. I mean, it just started scratching and kind of frothing at the mouth and everything else because it didn't want help. And no matter what he did, he couldn't convince the squirrel, obviously, that he was there to help the squirrel to try to release it. So finally, they had to build a box with a hole in it and sort of stick it up against the face of the door. And the squirrel finally went in the box. They sealed it up and got it outside. But he said it was interesting thinking about our position with God. He says, as I walk through this, he says, it's funny. Before I redeemed the squirrel, our little visitor had frantically tried to bash its way out of the dark prison. It seemed that the harder it struggled to get free, the more pain it caused itself. In the end, it had to wait until one who was much bigger, one who could peer into its world, could carry it to a larger world where it really belonged. That's what the Lord does for us. Now, whether you're talking about an unbeliever or whether you're talking about believers, sometimes we run into a problem that clearly we don't belong in God's family when we're an unbeliever, when we haven't submitted to God through faith in Christ. But one of the hardest things to communicate to people is God wants you to belong. He wants you to belong to his family. Clearly, we have the theological ramifications that we're sin and there's hell and condemnation and judgment. But if you look at Titus, which we'll do right when we take communion, it's the kindness of God and his love towards mankind that he saves us. And sometimes one of the things that we have to communicate to people is that, listen, God wants you to belong to his family. Because there's no secure place on earth, no matter how chaotic my heart and my spirit, no matter how disorganized my mind is, no matter how schizophrenic my behavior seems to be, that the safest place in the world for broken human beings is the family of God. And yet sometimes we scratch and panic at that, and we want to set ourselves free, and we end up hurting ourselves more because we just have a hard time believing that God really loves us that much. And so as we begin to sort of track through this, there are several things that it means to belong to God. And the first thing is that the Holy Spirit establishes a new manner of life. I love the way Herman Ridabas talks about it. He talks about when a person finally realizes that God isn't there trying to hurt us, but he's really trying to redeem and rescue us from the black burner of life that we find ourselves trapped in. No matter how hard we struggle, no matter what we do on our own, we need the perspective and the wisdom and the power of someone greater than us to rescue us from not only the chaos of our life, but to invite us into a position where God says, listen, I want you to belong to my family. I want you to fit in. I want you to know that I can't accept you the way that you are, but I can accept you if you submit to me through faith in Christ. And it's amazing how many people will scrap and fight and try to say, I don't need it. I'm going to do it my own way. I'm good enough the way I am. I don't need all this sort of fussy religious stuff. And even as Christians, one of the great struggles of our life, because we're worried about what other people think, or sometimes we're not worried and we just kind of create our own chaos, is that we really struggle at times at the sense that we belong. I mean, think of it. The whole church, whether you're thinking of it locally or the universal sense of church, is a collection of all kinds of misfits who would never hang out together, but we belong because God makes us family. And one of the things that we have to learn is to get past this trite, superficial perspective of evaluating people from external perspectives and realize that if a person is surrendered to Christ, they are my brother or sister in Christ. We're family. That was the whole dilemma, I think it's in Mark 12, where Jesus' family, literal physical family, came to see him, and all these people around, they said, hey, listen, your family wants to see you. Remember what Jesus responded? His old comment was, listen, the one who does the will of my Father is my mother and my brother and my wife and my sisters and all those things. They're my family. And you know the heartache that there are some people that you know in your physical family that have never trusted Christ, or some of your closest friends that have never trusted Christ. And no matter how good of a person they are, if they're not part of the family of God, they don't have an eternal hope that they're going to spend time with a family that they can live with forever. And the reason is because they don't belong. They don't fit in. And it's not based on our efforts or our work or our performance or how much money we make or how successful we are at work or whether we've failed 1,000 times. The whole thing is grounded when we surrender to God by faith in Christ. He makes us fully fledged children of God. And at the heart of that, we're told that he gives us his Spirit. And this new humanity that is called out of the world begins a journey of learning how to live a life of righteousness and holiness and godliness at the instruction of God and by the tutelage of the Spirit of God that he's given to us. And so it becomes a powerful statement on God that he takes this very personally, and he's deeply committed to those who put faith in him. He gives us this new way of life, this new manner of life that's grounded in relationship. It's anchored in relationship. Not just a long-distance relationship with the God who hovers out around Pluto, but he's given us his Spirit that in all the mystery of what it means, he dwells in us. He interacts with our heart. He interacts with our mind. He interacts with our emotions. He interacts with the brokenness of our life. He interacts with the strengths and gifts of our life. He is there to empower us to enjoy life and to understand life from the perspective of how he wants us to live. And so all of this provision is given to us because God deeply is concerned and loves those who are his children, those who belong to him. And if there's anything else I can communicate to you this morning, hopefully at the inspiration of the Spirit of God, is to say, ask you this question. Do you really know that you belong? Do you really know that, first of all, that you belong to God through faith in Christ? Because if you've just been committed to religion all your life, if you've just been committed to attending church, if you're here because you have to, it may not connect with you that I'm to be here not because I'm fulfilling a duty or I'm trying to impress people or I'm trying not to disappoint anybody, but I ought to be here because I belong to the Creator of the universe. And this gives me a chance to step into the family of God and together find encouragement and strength and opportunity to worship our Heavenly Father together as family. And yet the sad thing, many churches, there's people that come and go and they disappear to this church and go to this church and they phone because they don't feel like they belong. It sometimes is social economic. Well, boy, these people look like they have more money than me, and I don't maybe make that kind of money, so maybe I don't belong. We've historically dealt with the whole ethnic discrimination stuff, which the church ought to be on the front edge of eliminating that kind of thing, because God says, when people stand before me, when they've submitted to me because of faith in Christ, there's no distinction between slaves or free men, Gentiles or Romans, none of that. It's everybody is fully accepted as a child of God. And so the church, it ought to be on the leading edge of what it means in our culture to learn how to accept those who are very different than us, who come from very different backgrounds, because we belong to one family. Now, sometimes that's the problem of churches. I love this church because I think they do it better than almost any church I've been in about the idea of not just being friendly, but really committed to friendships. Now, do we do it perfectly? No. Sometimes the problem is with people that come in because they don't want family. They want a place to kind of get nurtured and hear the word and that kind of stuff, but they'll sneak in and sneak out, and it's kind of good for some stuff, but people intimidate me. They scare me. Like, I don't know what to say to them. So they kind of, they sneak in and they sneak out. And sometimes there's reason for that. I don't want anyone who gets up here during the service to go to the bathroom to think, okay, they don't belong, so they're not staying. That's not the point. But the idea here is that God gives us this whole new way of life with a whole new family. And God keeps reminding us, listen, you belong here. It doesn't matter on your giftedness. It doesn't matter how much money you have. It doesn't matter on your ethnic background. It doesn't matter whether you think you're a success or failure in the world's eyes. You belong because you belong to Christ. The second thing that he talks about is that the benefit is that the Holy Spirit dwells in us. Now, in a sense, we've talked about that, but the word dwell is literally the idea of setting up residence. I suspect that most of you, when we finish off our morning activities, you're going to go back to a place that you call home. Some of you have just changed homes, and homes can change. We used to live in Portland, Oregon, and we moved our residence out here. The first year, we were renting. So it was really tricky to call that home. My daughter had other words to describe it, but anyway. So there's times in life where we're in transitions and no place feels like home. But, there's something, especially when you come to owning your first home. When we owned our first place, it was kind of like you get there and you get the keys and you walk up and goes like, wow, this is our home. And then, of course, we had kids and grew up there, and we developed relationships, and they'd have their friends over, and home becomes this place where life happens. And what this verse is saying is that, listen, when a person submits to God through faith in Christ, God is so concerned about this person that he's saying, I'm going to send my personal representative, the Holy Spirit himself, and he's going to take residence up in your life. And he's going to make his home there, and he's going to do it for the rest of your life, and he's going to make life happen there. It's not just kind of a theological idea that stays on the pages of Scripture. And I think at times it's one of the hardest things for Christians to kind of connect to is that the Spirit of God, however this mystical sense of dwelling in us, it certainly means that he has a personal commitment to us as a father or as a parent would to their child, that he is going to interact with my heart and my mind and my emotions and my spirit and the way I think, and he is going to help me understand life. He's going to try to bring healing in areas that I can't fix. He's going to try to teach me truths and priorities and behaviors so that I learn as this part of this new humanity and family how to live in a way that reflects the righteousness of God and honors my Father who we are to treat as holy. God is so concerned about it. It's one of the most significant priorities in his life that he'll give us his own personal representative to indwell our life, to be our tutor and our coach and our mentor, the one who brings comfort and challenge and conviction, who helps me expose things that are an error in my life. And if I'm longing to trust him, and I understand that I belong, I have this intuitive sense that everything he tries to teach me is for my good. By the way, we happen to be in Romans 8. We're going to get to that. But you know, some of our greatest struggle is that when bad things happen to us, it's really easy to start questioning God. Like, what in the world are you doing? This is not what I signed up for. And we start questioning whether I really belong. Not, we don't think of it that way, but we kind of go, I wonder if I really belong to God, whether he's really trustworthy, because if he's really a God of love, why would he allow all this chaos to happen? And so this sense of belonging is a really significant struggle to understand. How deeply do I really value and embrace the sense that I belong to the God of the universe? And his spirit has taken up residence within my life to be my personal mentor and coach. The third thing that he's talking about is that the Holy Spirit vivifies life and righteousness. I had to pick a good word, so I'll explain it. I know some of you hate some of the big words or whatever, but if you haven't run across this word, it literally means to endow with life. It's kind of like this creative process where he's the one that has the power and the capacity to give life. So in John 5, when Jesus talks about truly, truly, if you hear my words and believe in him who sent me, you will not be condemned, but you've passed from death to life. Who does that? The Spirit of God is the one who generates or regenerates and gives life out of nothing. I mean, that was God's creative work at the beginning. Out of nothing, he spoke and things came into being. God has a capacity to do that in our own lives because of the Spirit of the living God. And so there's two parts to this. When a person submits to God through faith in Christ, realizing that the only forgiveness they will ever have from God is not by doing more for him, but submitting to the fact that, hey, I'm a sinner and I'm broken and I'm ungodly and I'm an enemy of God. Christ died for me, that if I'm willing to accept that, God will forgive me and make me a child of God. Then as I begin to do that, then all of a sudden, the sense of acceptance becomes real. When I place faith in Christ, God looks at me and says, all right, because of the work of my son and you've put faith in him, I'm going to accept you as a full-blown member of my family. And I accept you and you belong to me, and we call this imputed righteousness. That's the theological term. It means I have a right standing with God. Romans 5 says we have, because of justification, we have peace with God. Now, whether you subjectively feel like your heart and mind is at peace isn't the issue. The issue is, as far as God is concerned, hey, I love you, you're my child. And, you know, we're the kind of people who go, yeah, but, like, I kind of screwed up last week, and, you know, what about this, and, you know, I missed this. God says, you know, stop talking. Stop talking. I love you. I remember being in a counseling class in college. And one of the things that they tried to point out to us in this counseling class is one of the most difficult things for most people is dealing with a compliment. And this is a little bit the same way. God wants to come to us when we're standing before him all by ourselves, and he says, I want you to know I love you. Well, that's good. I really appreciate it. I wish I could do better. You know, I'm trying to do the best. God says, hang on. Hold on. I love you. Well, I said some really unkind things to my wife and my kids this morning. We were really upset. Jesus says, hang on. I love you. You belong to me. Well, I hope I can, you know, I can keep doing all the right things because I really don't want to disappoint you. And, you know, I know I don't do the very best. And Jesus says, stop. Stop talking. I want you to know you belong to me and I love you. And there's some of you sitting here who desperately need to hear that. Because you keep wanting to prove, and you want to perform, and you want to earn his respect, and you want him to be proud of you, and you recognize your mistakes, and you keep talking, and God says, listen, stop it. You belong to me. You're a child of God that's never going to change. And I encourage some of you, maybe you need to get off on a little walk by yourself this afternoon. You say, God, I'm so exhausted trying to keep earning your favor. I can't convince myself that you would actually still want me to be around because I'm such a screw up. And you just got to listen to his voice where the Spirit of God says, listen, if you've placed faith in my son, you're my child and I love you, you belong. And he is the one that creates this sense of life, this right standing, this change of life. The other term that we deal with is this impartation of righteousness, which is a fancy term to say, listen, now that I'm a child of God, one of the greatest, miraculous, courageous acts of faith that we can have is that every day, as Galatians 5 would say, I'm just going to keep in step with the Spirit. As he leads and teaches, I'm just going to do what he says. I'm going to stop listening to my own press. I got to stop listening to other people. I got to stop listening to what the world says and the culture says. All I want to do is I got to give my full attention to what the Spirit of God says. I got to be in your word and listen to your voice. And all I want to do is keep in step with you. Because he's here to teach us how to do something that is absolutely impossible for us to do on our own. And yet it's amazing how often we want to go, all right, God, I want you to be proud of me. Here I go. I'm going to go show you how well I can do this. And then we come humbling back and we kind of go, all right, can we try it again? Because there's something within us that has this idea that we want to do a great thing for God and we want him to be proud of us. And when we get to heaven, it's like, hey, you guys didn't get the kind of rewards I'm going to give this guy because, boy, they were special. And so the journey for us is this sense that it's only because of the Spirit of God that we have a right standing before our Father, that he accepts us, that we belong. And then as we endure this journey where we're trying to learn how to walk with God, even if we misstep and make mistakes and we get selfish, God says, listen, you're my child. I love you. Now, sometimes children can frustrate parents, right? They can, right? Good. And sometimes we talk about tough love stuff, and there's extreme measures of it, but I don't know any reasonable parent that says, listen, if my kid does this, they're gone. I mean, they're no longer going to be my kid. We're going to go down and file papers, and we're going to literally divorce ourselves from our kid. We might feel like it once in a while. I get that. But why? Because they're my kid. They belong. And God says, listen, he's going to say it later in Romans. There's nothing that's going to separate us from this sense of God's love. And so the final element here really is this sense that the Holy Spirit will give life to our bodies in the resurrection. He uses this funny phrase where even though your body's dead, he will give life. Well, he's already done that in terms of energizing our ability. We sometimes forget that even the walk with God, the sanctification process, is absolutely dependent on the Spirit of God in our lives. We sometimes get this idea. We understand our responsibility. That's to act in faith and respond to his leading. What's the word say? Well, it tells you, watch your mouth. Okay, I better watch my mouth. And the Spirit of God will teach me and remind me when I start taking things into my control and I start shooting my mouth off, he's going to tap me on the shoulder and say, hey, listen, I think there's a better way to do this. I mean, I'm humanizing this a little bit. He's saying, listen, you don't have to do this because you belong. You're my child. You don't have to prove anything. You don't have to push back in someone's, let me teach you how to live with people who are really difficult. Let me teach you how to live with patience. Let me teach you how to live with kindness. Let me teach you that your words are always filled with grace. Let me teach you what it means to forgive. All we really have to do is stop and listen and say, God, I don't care if you've been a Christian for 30 years. The best posture we have is this humble position before God is like, well, keep teaching me how to do this. Because the greatest danger in the entire world is a Christian who thinks they've got it all figured out. And the Holy Spirit, in this verse, it's a future tense on it, so it says, even in this life, as all the help that he's going to give us, one of the greatest hopes of the Christian life is the resurrection of Jesus, his death and burial and resurrection, because this statement really looks forward to the idea that he will, in the same way, the Holy Spirit, that the Spirit of God raised Jesus from the dead, is the same way that he says here, the Holy Spirit will give life to our bodies in the resurrection. And so there's absolute hope. Jesus warned his disciples. He says, why do you fear them? Why don't you fear the one who can cast your soul into heaven or hell kind of thing? Well, that's the one you really need to worry about. And yet you and I both know our proclivity, our tendency to worry so much about what other people think and their opinions and whether I'm trying to fit in, whether it's at work or at school. I mean, goodness, the hardest places in the world for kids to fit into now is school. And so in all of this, the point is that the greatest refuge in understanding our sense of belongingness has to start with Christ, has to start with the Holy Spirit. Because when God can heal the brokenness in our lives where we start looking for approval and acceptance and belonging in all the wrong places that will create great damage in our life, we know that God fully accepts us as children of God where he knows us better than we know ourselves, and he forgives us of all our stuff and then wants to say, listen, I will send my personal representative to teach you how to, and so you can learn how to live in a way that reflects this belongingness. Because I think the people who are the most powerful individuals in the world are the ones who understand their identity as children of God. They're willing to embrace that fully and with absolute conviction, and that gives them the freedom to share their life with others. They don't have to worry about the opinion of other people. They don't have to worry about whether they're going to get accepted because they already know they belong to the one person in the entire universe that counts more than anything else. Let me try to put a little more meat to it. You know, the verse talks about that he will give life to our bodies through the resurrection. We have this eternal hope to know that death is not the end. I don't know what, you know, I constantly step back once in a while, run into some people who aren't believers, and they try to deal with things like life and death. And I have no idea how they figure out where their hope is past death. It's just beyond me. But I was away in Eau Claire, Wisconsin this Friday, Saturday. We had some board meetings for our CBNC. And Pat Finney is our regional director. His wife, Karen, has been fighting cancer for like 2 solid years. Not an unfamiliar experience for many of you with family members and others. She's probably gone through almost 30 different kinds of chemo treatment over the last 2 years. The cure has been brutal. They went this last couple of weeks, and basically nothing's working. And, you know, Pat was really honest with us as a board saying, wow, you know, we're talking about him taking time off, spending time with his wife, trying to figure out what that looks like. I know his anxiety that he has responsibilities, and, you know, the board are a bunch of pastors who are blitzed with all their own stuff, so he doesn't know what he can hand off that won't get dropped, and so he's worried about that. But he was sitting there going, you know, I have absolute peace with God because of the death and resurrection of Christ. I don't have to worry about the end run. I know that if I lose my wife, which at this point it looks like that's what's going to happen to me, and in fact, he wouldn't tell us, but the doctors actually put a timestamp on it that when people are at this stage, here's the timetable. And I just, that's not something they talk about because it just creates too much anxiety. The one thing he did say that was kind of interesting, and he said, whether it's our close family or our friends, whatever, the hardest thing right now to deal with is that while we know we belong to God, the hardest thing for most other people is to move alongside and talk about this with us because they don't know what to do. They don't know what to ask. They don't know what to say. And he says, you know, and he didn't say it this way, but you get a sense that at times he sort of feels like he's alone on an island out here and no one is walking with him. And I think he knows that he belongs, but sometimes we have to learn to take very intentional steps into people's lives so that we can reaffirm the very thing that God has said is that, you know what, you belong here and we care about you. Do we do this perfectly as a church? No, we don't do it perfectly. I think we do a pretty good job of it. But what we have to do is learn to understand our own belongingness in Christ, that we don't have to go and fix everything. We don't have to impress people, especially when they're going through tragedy, when people's mortality is at stake. And as much as we know as staff and as pastors that we have a responsibility to this, this is about family looking after family, not just one or two people trying to care for everybody. And at the heart of this is that we need to rally one around one another, and we need to understand because we belong to this one family. We have a great responsibility to love one another. Not to prove that we belong, but because we belong. We are family of God. And we need to take what we've done and we need to multiply it. Not just in our lives, but care for the broken and the hurting in the world so that they know that there's a God that loves them despite who they are. And if they're willing to submit to Christ because of his kindness and his love, that they can belong to a family that will be with them for the rest of their life. Let me ask you, have you ever needed that kind of belongingness? Have you ever needed that sense of acceptance and that kind of care? Our vision for this place is it becomes a caring community that is so profound that it starts infecting our community, our neighbors and our friends, so that they know the kindness of God and his invitation to belong to a family that ought to, as Jesus said, be laying down their lives for one another because of their great love.